But go ahead and turn over to the book of James. Turn to the book of James. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. I just want to take a moment to say a quick thank you for the opportunity that I have now this morning to be able to preach to all of you. I always enjoy being able to do this. What I want to do this morning is I want to take a look in the book of James at three actions of a Christian that he talks about in the book. There's a lot more than just three that he discusses, but just for time's sake this morning, I just want to talk about three specific ones that he goes over. Back during this past semester, me and Michael Legrone had the privilege of being able to teach the middle school class the book of James. I know Brother Neil also taught it to the high school class. And we challenged our students every week to take the time to read through the book of James. It's a short book. It's only five chapters, but it's a very, very good book because it's full of so very many different topics. And it's not that he just kind of like briefly covers a few different topics. He covers them very, very well. He does a really good job. He makes his point. He sometimes uses an illustration, and then he moves on to his next one. And it has become one of my more favorite books because every time I read it, I discovered something new that I didn't notice before. So this morning, we're just going to take a look at that. Back when I was in high school, I had a summer job for 4 years in a row. It was a full-time job at the school that I attended to. They hired on a crew of about four of us every summer to basically do maintenance work around the school. We kind of fixed anything that needed to be fixed. We did painting, electrical, plumbing, just basic things like that. But one of the jobs that we had to do, and it was one of my more least favorite jobs, is we had to clean all of the floors. And so what we had to do when we did that was, first off, move everything out of the hallway or of the classroom that we were cleaning. And we first had to do what was called stripping the floors, which is basically where we took like an acid water mixture. We had to pour it onto the floors, and then we went over it with a hand buffer and got off all of the old wax and then put a new coat of wax on it. And it was a very tedious job, and it took a long time, and we didn't enjoy it at all. And I remember one summer, when we were working there, we decided to speed things up a little bit. Instead of taking the proper actions that we should have to do it right, we decided to do it our own way. And I remember suggesting to the other guys that instead of diluting the acid with water, we just pour the acid straight on the floor just to see what would happen, because we just, you know, we knew it would go a lot faster if we did. And so my job that particular day was to be the one who mopped the acid onto the floors. And also on that day, I decided not to wear my waterproof boots. Actually, they were acid-proof boots as well. I wore tennis shoes. And as most of you know, tennis shoes are not any kind of like liquid-proof at all. They just absorb any liquid that they come in contact with. And so as I was mopping it on, I made a pass over my feet, and my shoes just soaked it all in. Well, instead of telling the other people what had just happened and getting some help, I decided to just kind of keep it a secret and keep it to myself because I was embarrassed. I didn't want to be made fun of for getting acid all over my feet. And so I just kind of went about the rest of my day working. But as I worked, my feet, I noticed, started to get kind of cold. And they just kept getting colder and colder and colder. And they started to burn. And it eventually got so bad that I just had to tell everyone else that was around me. And so, once again, instead of taking the proper actions to kind of help my feet, which would have involved me taking off my socks and shoes and cleaning off my feet, I decided to keep that on, and we were going to figure out a way to get this to stop burning. So we sat down and started brainstorming. We had just had our first year of high school chemistry, and so we knew the best way to kill an acid is with a base. So we started thinking about things that we could use as that base. And so one of the guys suggested that we go get some milk, that I just soak my shoes, like my feet in my shoes, in a bucket of milk. And I said, first of all, we don't have any milk. Second off, there's no way I'm going to soak my shoes in it. Because at this point, I'm still thinking I can save my shoes. And if I soak them in milk, they're going to be gone. And so we thought, you know, well, what do we use after we strip the floors with acid? We use soap and water. We kind of mop it to try to kill that acid that's left on the floors. So I'm like, okay, well, let's go get this, you know, gallon of soap that we had, which I really enjoyed because it smelled like Fruit Loops, so I knew my feet would actually smell good after this. And so I sat down, we got the gallon, and we just kind of like poured it on both of my feet. And then as I would work a little bit more, and if the burning came back again, I would just pour more of it on my feet. And so eventually I had so much soap in my feet that as I every step that I took, bubbles would just like come out of my shoes, and they would just kind of like pop up, and people would walk by and they would look at us, and you know, they'd ask us how we were doing, and they just kind of like give me a look and kind of look at my feet, and I was like, yeah, it's a new thing, you know, kids have their light up shoes, I have shoes that make bubbles, yeah, you should try it sometime. But you know, it wasn't good. So I went home that afternoon. I remember taking off my shoes and my socks, and I had some pretty bad burns on my feet, and I had to live with that for the next couple weeks. Every day when I put on shoes. It hurt, and it was painful to walk around, but I had to do it because I had a job to do, and I was getting paid. So because I didn't take the proper actions to take care of my feet, and because we didn't take the proper actions to clean the floors, I quite literally got burned because of it. And it's the same way with us today as Christians. You know, we have actions that we are supposed to take. We have things that we're supposed to do. And if we don't do them, we don't do them in the proper way, then we also will get burned because of that. So like I said before, what I want to do today is just look at three actions that James talked about, three specific ones that we need to do. So first and foremost, there are actions that we have to take, like I've said. If you turn with me now over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." This passage says that we can't just hear the gospel. We can't just hear it. We also have to do it. We have to take action of what we heard. We have to do what we hear. Also in James chapter 2, if you turn over to James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17, this is a familiar passage to a lot of people. This is where he talks about faith without works being dead. And in James 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." This passage says that we can't just have faith. We can't just believe. So we can't just hear the gospel. We can't just believe in it. We have to have works. We must be doers of the word. And if we do that, then we will be blessed. So there are actions that we have to take. So the first of those that I want to talk about this morning is, as Christians, we have to take action against partiality. We cannot show partiality. Also in James chapter 2, if you'll turn back to the beginning of it, James chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" In this passage in verse 1, James is very straightforward. Again, that's one of the reasons why I love this book. He's very straightforward. He just kind of tells it to you like it is. And he flat out says, don't show partiality. You can't do it. He says, don't show it. And then in verses 2 and 3, he gives us the example of when a rich man and a poor man come into their assembly. And they treat the rich man like they should treat visitors. You know, they treat him very well. But then they just kind of reject the poor man. They just kind of put him over to the side. They just kind of leave him hanging instead of treating him like they should. And it says that when they've done that, they have now shown partiality and they have become a judge of evil thoughts. And also, if verse 1 wasn't good enough for you, if you still decide to ignore it and show partiality anyways, he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, that if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So if you ignore verse 1, if you go ahead and show partiality anyways, then now you've committed a sin. You're being convicted as the law as a transgressor. You are a transgressor now because of that. So why do we still do it? You know, James said don't do it, and if we do it, we've committed sin. So why do we still show partiality? I know it is a problem that is in the church today. Why do we do it? Well, I think a lot of times, and we have to be really careful about this, we kind of tend to go toward our traditions, you know, the way that things have always been done. Specifically in this passage that he talked about here with the rich man and the poor man, how they were dressed, we can sometimes kind of form in our mind the way a Christian should look when they come to worship service, you know, what they should wear, how they should look when they come in. And when someone comes in and maybe they look a little different, maybe they dress a little differently than we do, sometimes we can kind of, you know, shy away from that person. We kind of stay, we don't really intend to, but we do sometimes. We kind of, you know, put them over to the side and we don't necessarily pay attention. So I want to encourage everyone here this morning that if we do have a visitor come in, take the time, you know, get to know them, talk to them, make them feel welcome, because if we do that, then they're going to be inclined to come back again with us. And if you are visiting with us, we are very glad to have you this morning. You are our honored guest, and we hope that you will take the time to get to know us. We would love to do that. So, partiality. Don't show it. The second action that we're going to talk about this morning, and this one's a big one, and this one's it's a tough one, and that is that we as Christians must control our tongues. If you go ahead and turn now over to James chapter 3. This is something that just about everyone struggles with. This is probably one of the most prominent sins that we see in the world today is people who don't watch what they say, who don't control their tongue, what comes out of their mouth. And so James says in James chapter 3, in verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts in great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Just in this passage alone, just these 10 verses, I hope that you can just kind of get how powerful the tongue is. He uses the illustration in verse 4 of a large ship, how it's turned by just a small little rudder. Our tongue is the same way with us. It's a small part of our body, but it makes a huge impact on us and on our lives. I mean, think about it. Think about some time that you've met someone new for the first time. One of the biggest impressions on you is the thing that they say, what comes out of their mouth, the words and the language that they use. And not only makes a difference on that person, and not only makes an impact on them, but it makes an impact on the people that are around them. If you see a kid sometimes maybe using some really bad language, things that he shouldn't be saying, it kind of looks bad on his parents. You know, like, well, you're like, wow, you know, who raised him? You know, I mean, where did he learn these words at? And it also looks bad on their friends as well. If you see someone who uses bad language and they're surrounded by a group of friends, you know, you're like, well, those friends aren't really saying anything to him about it. I guess they don't really care too much about it either. And it also makes an impact on the friends as well. Maybe you're someone who does hang around someone who uses bad language, doesn't control their tongue. You'll eventually, you know, if you hang around them for too long, you can become calloused to that. And you may find yourself eventually using that same language as well if you're not careful. It's an extremely, extremely powerful tool that can be used for a lot of evil. James says in 3 and verse 8 that it is an unruly evil. And it not only makes an impact on our relationship with others, but it also makes an impact on our relationship with God. It can affect how God sees us as well. If you turn over to James chapter 1, he also talks about the tongue. In James chapter 1, in verse 26, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Again, another very powerful verse. He says, if we don't bridle our tongue, if we don't control our tongue, our religion is useless. I mean, think about that. If our religion is useless, then why are we here this morning? If our religion is useless, then why are we even alive right now? The whole purpose of our lives is to serve God, to do what he says, and to hopefully get to heaven one day. And if our religion is useless, then what's the point in even living and even worshiping God? So the tongue, it can be very bad. It's incredibly dangerous, and we have to control it. But it can also be a good thing as well. You know, you may think if the tongue is so evil, why do we even have it? And that's because it can be a tool that we can use to glorify God. He says in verse 9 of James chapter 3, at the very beginning, he says, with it we bless our God and Father. When we sang the song this morning, we were using our tongue to sing praises to him. We were lifting God up. If you've ever, you know, talked with someone about the gospel before or taught a Bible class, You're using your tongue and you're spreading God's word. You're doing good things with your tongue, things that we should do with our tongues. You're using good language. You're controlling it. And so, and as you know, he says in verse 4, you know, the ship is steered by a small rudder, but it is controlled by the pilot. You know, although he says that the tongue cannot be tamed, we can control our tongue. We're the ones that decide what comes out of our mouths, and we have to do whatever we can to be able to control it, to bridle our tongues, to say things that would only glorify God, that would bless him, and that would not curse men and would be bad in his eyes. So you need to do whatever you need to do to be able to control your tongue. I had a baseball coach in high school, Coach Merle. I know some of you in here may know Coach Merle. And we used to watch him in baseball games whenever he used to get mad at an umpire, whenever you know someone would ask him a question maybe he didn't know the answer to. Instead of just, you know, outright just talking and saying whatever else he was going to say, he would stop, he would step back, he would just kind of stare at the person, and he would cover his mouth with his finger. We used to think that was kind of weird, actually, because we didn't really know why he did that. Like, if you went up to him and asked him a question, instead of answering you, he would just kind of, like, stare at you and do that. So you're like, oh, that was a dumb question, I'm sorry for asking. You know, you'd kind of back up. But that's not what his intention was. What he was doing, because he eventually told us, what he was doing was he was reminding himself to think before he speak. He was keeping himself from talking. I'm not saying that you have to do that. You don't have to, you know, stand back, stare at the person, and cover your mouth with your finger, because that can be awkward sometimes. But you do need to remind yourself to think about what it is you're about to say. Think about the ramifications that it would have. Think about whether or not what you're about to say would glorify God, would be something that he would want you to say. And then say whatever it is that you're going to say. So your tongue, you need to control it. Our final action this morning that I want to talk about, and this one goes along with our theme that we're talking about right now, and that is, as Christians, we have to pray. We need to pray. If you'll turn now to James chapter 5. You know, we hear a lot today that one of the most important parts of any relationship is communication. You have to have communication. And the same is with our relationship with God. You know, we can't have a relationship if we don't have communication. You know, he can't know us unless we talk to him. So if you look in James 5, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Also, if you go ahead and turn now back over to James chapter 1 again. In James chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, he talks about praying as well. It says, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." And so in both of these passages, James, you know, he basically says, you know, if we're sick, if we're having problems, if we're lacking wisdom, you know, maybe we're going through something in our lives that we don't really know, you know, what to do. Maybe we have a really big decision to make and we don't know what we should do about it. He says, yeah, you know, we need to pray. We need to ask of God and it will be given to us. We need to ask in faith that he will take care of us. We also, if we're in sin, we need to pray and he will forgive us. If we need forgiveness, we have to do that. You know, we have to pray. It's very important. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we don't take advantage of it. You know, why is that? Why don't we always pray? Well, I think, you know, there's a couple of different reasons. One of those may be, maybe you don't feel worthy. You know, maybe you feel that you're just so deep into sin that you just can't pray, that, you know, God just doesn't want to listen to you. Or maybe, you know, sometimes we just forget. You know, our day-to-day lives can get very busy. A lot of things can get going on. And sometimes we just don't remember to pray. Well, think about this. Since the NBA playoffs are going on now, what if, like, LeBron James or Steph Curry or someone else famous that you know of, you know, were to come up to you and were to give you their phone number and say, "Hey, you know what, text me or call me anytime you want to, you know, I'll be there, I'll answer, you know, we're friends now." You know, if that happened to me, I mean, I would probably be texting them like 24/7. I'd probably be like the most annoying fan ever, constantly, you know, trying to talk to them because I know they're famous. You know, we all want to be friends with someone who is famous, and they've given us this opportunity to be able to talk to them, to have this relationship with them. We would all take advantage of that. Well, think about it like this. The most powerful being who ever was, who still is, and will forever be, has given us this group of just nothing, this group of sinners, not only the opportunity to be his child, but to be able to have this communication with him, to be able to talk to him, to be able to pray to him. So why don't we take advantage of this? Why don't we do it? You know, maybe, like I said before, maybe you feel unworthy. You know, maybe you're really deep into sin. Well, as James says in James chapter 5 and verse 15, you know, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, how deep into sin you are. You know, God always wants to talk to you. He's always there for you, and he will forgive you. But he won't forgive you unless you ask. You have to pray to him. You have to have that communication. And this God who's given us everything. He's given us everything that we have. He loves us so much that he even gave us his son to die for us. And we just forget sometimes. We just forget about that. Forget about all that he's done for this. I mean, what is that saying to God when you just forget to talk to him, kind of forget about him? You know, we can't do that. We can't just forget. We need to set reminders. You know, I know we've talked about this throughout the year. You know, if you have to, you know, make a schedule. Make a certain time every day. You know, at this time every day, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to pray. Don't let anything else get in the way of that. If you have to, set reminders. You know, a lot of us in here, we have smartphones. You can set reminders on those phones to go off at a certain time every day. Remind yourself to take the time and pray. You know, do whatever you have to do to not forget to do it, because it is extremely important. You know, like I said before, we need to have that communication. That's what James talks about in James chapter 5 and in James chapter 1. It's extremely, extremely important, because if we don't have that communication, if we don't talk to him, then God won't know us. And we won't be able to have a good relationship with him. But if we do talk to him, if we do pray, then we will have a relationship with him, and we will be blessed because of that. So in conclusion this morning, the three actions that we've talked about: partiality, don't show it. We need to take action against partiality. Number two, we must control our tongues. We have to watch what we say. And finally this morning, we must pray. We have to pray. And if we do that, if we take the actions as Christians that we need to, you know, like I said before, there's more than just these three. The whole New Testament is full of different actions that we need to take. But if we take those actions, if we do what God has asked us to do, if we live our lives according to his word, and we have that relationship with him, we pray, you know, we talk to him, then we will be blessed. And someday, when the final day comes, he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and we'll be able to be in heaven with him forever. I hope this morning that I have piqued an interest in you and these three topics. You know, these three topics are also discussed throughout the rest of the New Testament in multiple different places. And I hope that you take the time on your own to go home and to really study through these topics, to kind of look over them for yourselves. Figure out what other people have said about them. Figure out what the rest of the Bible says about these topics. I highly encourage you to do so, and I promise you that if you do, you will not regret it. In just a minute, we're going to be dismissed to our morning Bible classes. But before we do so, if you will, please pray with me at this time. Our Lord and most gracious and heavenly Father, how great and excellent is your name. We are so thankful for this time, Lord, that we have had to gather here this morning to worship you and to praise you. We are just so thankful for this opportunity that we have now to pray to you. And we pray this morning that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord. We know that we fall short of you so many times. We pray that you would help us to live our lives according to your word and take the necessary actions that we need to take as Christians, Lord, that we may be able to be with you in heaven one day and have a relationship with you while we are still here on this earth. Lord, we pray at this time that you be with the teachers who are about to teach their Bible classes. Lord, we pray that you allow them to have a ready recollection of what they have prepared. And we pray that they teach things that would glorify you. We pray that you be with us as listeners. Allow us to take what they said, to be able to understand it and to keep it in our hearts and on our minds as we go about the rest of our lives. Lord, we pray that in all things that your will be done and that your will and our will always be one. We pray all these things in Christ's most holy name. Amen.